So although it certainly doesn't feel like it outside, did you know that according to some traditions and cultures, winter is officially over? Yep, you can forget about Punxsutawney Phil's forecast, because according to some calendars, February 1st marks the first day of spring. This is because somewhere between January 31st and February 2nd, we hit the halfway point between the winter solstice and the vernal equinox. And different religions and cultures in the Northern Hemisphere throughout time have traditionally understood this to be the first day of spring and an opportunity to celebrate the increasing strength of the sun's light. Whether that be the Celtic festival of Imbolc, the Christian feast of Candlemas, or even our eccentric American celebration of Groundhog Day. I was particularly interested to learn more about the Christian festival of Candlemas this week, especially since it is one of the most ancient holy days in Christianity. It's been observed all the way back to the 4th century, if not even earlier. In the Christian year, Candlemas happens 40 days after Christmas, and according to tradition, marks the day when Mary and Joseph presented the baby Jesus in the temple, a story we read about in the second chapter of Luke's gospel right after the Christmas story. And 40 days after Christmas just so happens to coincide with celebrations of the first day of spring in many ancient and agrarian societies. Growing up Presbyterian, I didn't know much about Candlemas, which is celebrated by our more liturgical brothers and sisters in the Christian family. But as a result of my deep dive into Christian liturgics this week, I learned that Candlemas marks the official end of the Christmas season. This came as a great relief to me, since I just finished putting away our Christmas decorations on Tuesday. I guess I wasn't that far behind schedule after all. In the Christian year, the Christmas season is also sometimes called the cycle of light. And Candlemas is the final festival in the season. This cycle begins way back in Advent when the days are getting darker and darker and we begin to light the candles on the Advent wreath in anticipation of the coming Messiah. On Christmas Eve, we light the Christ candle itself, announcing Christ's birth and the arrival of the light of the world. 12 days later, Epiphany celebrates the star that guided the Magi and all other seekers to the Christ child. In the following weeks, as Diana Butler Bass explained in her blog post this week, the light expands, revealing more and more about who Jesus is and inviting those first disciples to come and see. The final movement in the arc of light is Candlemas, where the entire world is set ablaze with God's manifestation of love. Candlemas is so named because Christians used to bring the candles that they used in their homes for light and warmth to church on this day so that they could be blessed by the priest. In many places, people left the worship service with lit candles and processed through their towns and villages to symbolize their taking the light of Christ back into their homes and out into the world. All of which brings us to our scripture lesson today. We have spent the last few weeks of Epiphany looking for and discovering the many ways that Jesus, the light of the world, is revealed to us, first in his baptism, then through what we see and hear in the world around us, and then through his call to the first disciples. Last week, we heard the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus gives us a glimpse of life in the kingdom of God, or we might say the kingdom of God's light. We were also reminded that last week that the kingdom of God is not some faraway place we go to after we die. God's kingdom is here and now, wherever and whenever the light of Christ shines with God's good news of love and grace, justice and peace. So in our passage today, Jesus looks right at the disciples and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine." Notice that Jesus didn't say, become salt and light. Try to be salt and light. Take some classes so you can learn how to be salt and light. Pray about it, meditate on it, earn your advanced certification in being salt and light first. You have to be ordained as an elder or a deacon in order to be salt and light. Nope. Jesus said, you are. As my disciples, you already are salt and light. So what does it mean to be salt and light? Well, let's start with the salt. In Matthew's time, salt was an incredibly important daily item and a precious commodity. We may think of it today as primarily a flavoring for food, but in the ancient world, salt was used to preserve food and heal wounds. Salt was used in purification rituals and offered as a sacrifice or a religious offering. Salt was a symbol of loyalty and covenant relationship. Eating together was called sharing salt. Salt was even used as a form of currency, and wars were fought over access to salt and salt mines. Both are words today, salad and salary, come from the Latin root word for salt, which is sal, because Romans liked to sprinkle salt on greens before they ate them, and soldiers were sometimes paid for their service in salt. When we think about all of these important functions, seasoning, preserving, healing, rejuvenating, purifying, sacrifice, a means of exchange, a symbol of loyalty and faithfulness, that's who we are called to be in the world as Jesus' disciples. Just as salt seasons and brings out the best flavor in food, so we are called to add spice to life and to bring out the best in others and the world around us. Just as salt heals and rejuvenates, so we are called to heal and restore. Just as salt purifies and preserves, killing germs and keeping food from going bad, so we are called to be a protective, stabilizing force that sustains life in the world. Just as salt symbolizes sacrifice and faithfulness, so our lives are to be a symbol and a reminder of the kind of life that God created us all to live, and the kind of world that God intended from the beginning. I once saw one of those clever church slogans on a sign that sums it up perfectly. Salty Christians make others thirsty for Jesus, who is the water of life. Not only are disciples the salt of the earth, but Jesus quickly goes on to say, and you are the light of the world. What is the function of light? It illumines, it allows us to see. Light brings things out of the shadows so that they can be seen and understood. Like a lighthouse, light provides a reference point and acts as a guidepost. Light gives warmth and energy, growth and life. Light brings understanding and clarity into all kinds of places and situations. Light banishes darkness. As Jesus' disciples, we are light. And so we are called to act like light. We also are to illuminate the world around us so that everyone can see more clearly and so that things that are hiding in the shadows can be brought out into the light. We are to be a reference point and a guidepost for anyone traveling the journey through life, seeking direction and purpose. We are called to bring life-giving energy to the world, energy that promotes growth and new life all around us. We are called to bring warmth and clarity to challenging issues and problems. We are called to banish darkness. Now, wait a minute, you might think, isn't Jesus the light of the world? How can we also be the light of the world? It's simple. Because we were created in the image of the God who is light, and this same God breathed life into us and all life. As John Philip Newell explains, the light of God is the essence of life, the center from which all things have their being. The Celtic world celebrates this as the light within all life. Science views it as the light that burst the universe into being at the beginning of time and that still pulsates at the heart of everything that has been created. According to the 9th century Celtic monk and scholar John Scotus Eriugena, we are light because the light of God is within all of life. Everything originates in the light of God. This means that as the light of the world, Jesus didn't come to show us something different from who we are. Rather, Jesus came to show us who we already are at the very center of our being, creatures of God's light and life. Unfortunately, the light within us and in our world has far too often been dimmed and even extinguished, especially when we forget the divine spark at the center of our existence, and when we start to treat one another and the earth as less than the sacred gifts of God that they are. That is sin, or what Eriugena calls soul forgetfulness, which is why Jesus came to be our epiphany. He came to reveal to us, to show us what we have forgotten and are no longer able to live, that we are all bearers of light. Because we are light, we are all made to shine God's light. As Jesus says, let your light shine, not for your own benefit, but so that others may see God's glory, so that others may see the light that is at the center of all life, and that others may let that light guide how we all live in the world around us. So often we do not trust the light at the center of our being. Some of us may not even believe it's really there, and it often is very hard to see it in the world around us. We become convinced that maybe Jesus is the only light and we can't be like him. We're not good enough. He's the one that's divine. He's holy. We're not. Or maybe we're afraid to be like Jesus. What might we have to change about how we live our lives? What might we have to give up of our comfortable existence and our expectations and desires? What will others think of us if we start acting like Jesus? Marianne Williamson has a wonderful response to this. Our deepest fear, she writes, is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you or be threatened by you. We are all meant to shine, as children do. We are born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. In calling us to be his disciples, Jesus doesn't ask us to become something different, something else, something better or more holy than we already are. Jesus tells us who we are. We are salt. We are light. This is our God-given identity. This is what makes us human. This is what makes us God's beloved children and creatures in God's amazing creation. When I was in high school, I remember going to a couple of Penn State football games. Growing up in Pennsylvania, you either rooted for Penn State or Pitt. Because at least one of my uncles and several of my cousins were Nittany Lions, my family was definitely all in for Penn State. That was during the golden years of Joe Paterno's reign as head coach, before they joined the Big Ten, before the legacy was tarnished by scandal. I will never forget sitting there in the stands at Happy Valley, that central Pennsylvania cathedral of college football surrounded by mountains, and hearing the crowd chant, "We are Penn State. We are Penn State." Back and forth across the stadium, those words echoed. It felt like the whole earth was vibrating with this identity. Jesus' words today ring out with our true identity. We are salt and light. We are salt and light. Let's give that a try. I'm going to break up the congregation. Everybody on this side, you are the we are. And everybody over here is salt and light. And we're going to chant it, and we're going to see if we can blow the rafters off the place, okay? Ready? Here we go. We are salt and light. We are salt and light. Louder. We are salt and light. One more time. We are salt and light. All right. Yes, that's right. Friends, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. You are salt and light. Let that sink in a minute. Let that become your mantra, especially when others want to tell you otherwise, that maybe you've lost your worth and you should just put your light under a bushel. Say to yourself, I am salt. I am light. It's time to shine. I would like to end today with a blessing that was written by Scottish pastor Roddy Hamilton. In a world that is always asking us to become something, someone, some success story, in this place we say, don't become, be who we already are. Don't become light, be the light you already are. This is what God anciently placed in you. Don't become salt, be the salt you already are. It is in this way that you are known to God. For from these elements, salt and light, God uniquely crafted you. Don't become anything. Be who you are and discover the one who loves you in your being. Amen.